Before I start, these are some beautiful bowls. And remember, I think each bowl, I think of all these bowls up here, they're going to feed about 700 or 800 people. And the women's ministry got together and made these bowls yesterday. And I don't know which one's my wife. But all of them are beautiful. How about that? So I can stay out of trouble. But all of them are nice. So I just wanted to show them off. Good job, ladies. We are in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Believe it or not, we're going to finish it today. But never fear, we'll be right back in the scriptures next Sunday. Chapter 6, verse 10. Father God, would you bless this teaching? Would you bless the hearts? Would you open up the hearts to receive your word, Lord? We might think we have it all together. We might think that we know exactly how to walk in Christ. But really, it's a lifetime learning of Jesus, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to be men and women, boys and girls of Jesus Christ, to be a light to a sinful world, Lord. So give us ears to hear, hearts to receive your word this morning. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Chapter 6, verse 10. Paul says, finally, and it has the sense of now, the rest of what I've been saying. Paul has told us all of these things, taken us into the heavenlies. He's told us about our position in Christ, 3 chapters on what the Lord has done on our behalf, and that we're seated in heavenly places with Christ. He's challenged us about our walk, that we walk worthy of the calling with which we were called, in purity, in our attitudes, in regards to anger, in regards to loving one another, in regards to dirty jokes and coarse jesting, and what we do with our mouth and our morality, and walking circumspectly, looking at the days that we're living in, using the opportunities that we have. And then he says, not to be drunk with wine, where within is excess, not to be intoxicated with the things of this world, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And he does that on a continual basis, that we should be spirit-filled believers by experience, not just by title. And what that looks like is the singing of hymns and songs and spiritual songs, giving thanks, making melody in our hearts, submitting to one another, having the right attitude. And then he describes the spirit-filled wife, the spirit-filled husband, the spirit-filled family, the father, the children. We should be spirit-filled where we work as employers and so forth. And then he comes to this, but now the rest. We enter into this picture of spiritual warfare, where Paul encourages us to put on the whole armor of God. I'm going to tell on myself right now. When I first got saved, in all my prayers, before I would finish praying, I would always put on the whole armor of God in my prayer, starting from the feet to the top. Every time I prayed in the morning, especially. Somewhere down the road, I stopped doing that. I guess my time, I said, I don't have much time to do all that, but I need to start back, because it's very important for us to put on the spiritual armor of God. Paul is completely familiar with the picture of a Roman soldier. Growing up, we know in Tarsus, which was a Roman colony, in his journeys, remember he went to Philippi and Pisidian Antioch. And so many of the cities he went to, there would be a Roman garrison there. Everywhere, of course, Paul arrested there in the temple, remember, in the precinct in Jerusalem, and getting a firsthand close look at Roman armor, and then taken to Caesarea, where he was no doubt chained to a Roman guard as he penned this letter, about for 2 years. Then going to the Roman guards on that crazy journey that he went to Rome, and then in Rome being chained to a Roman guard. Verse 20 says, Paul says, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He's writing to the Ephesians here. He's chained right now to a Roman guard, so he's completely familiar with what he's about to talk about. You can hear him saying, I'm going to apply the truth of Christ. So he's writing this in picturesque language, describing the truths of what Christ has accomplished for us and how we are to appropriate those things for ourselves. He does much of that in the New Testament. In Romans 13, verses 11 and 12, he says, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath. 2 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 tells us, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life. He's saying again to Timothy in chapter 2, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. That should hit each of us. That's hard to do, but with the Holy Spirit, we can do it. He says, no one engaged in warfare, and that's what we're in, the believer, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Throughout Paul's writing, there is this illustration of the warfare that we're in as believers and of the armor that the Lord has given us to put on. It's an interesting passage in Isaiah, speaking of Jesus Christ, a prophecy of his. He says, he saw, speaking of Jesus Christ, that there was no man and wondered, that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on the righteousness as a breastplate, speaking of Jesus Christ, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Paul then encouraging you and I as believers to do the same thing. So we should get the idea as we read through this very quickly. We're in a war. Satan would like us to become numb to this. You might not believe the devil's out there, but he is, or there's spiritual warfare. You might say, get out of here, PV. There's no such thing as spiritual warfare. You're just a Bible thumper. You're just brainwashed with the word. Well, listen to the talk about parapsychology of these guys in MIT. They go to this haunted house and they're getting these images of something, ghosts and goblins of things that's in the house. And we say they are very smart. They have all the brains. But we forget about Jesus Christ, the one who went past the gates of death and come back and has told us, then we're idiots to believe if we don't believe him. Because when you came to Christ, we have to understand something very specific took place. Just look at Paul's conversion, if you will, in Acts 28. Paul says, but rise, Jesus says to Paul, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So when we were saved, We were taken from this domain, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And we know Satan is a sore loser. We're told this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, for whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And even in our study in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul was clear when he told us that in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, that when we came to Christ, when we become a believer in Jesus Christ, we were delivered from Satan's power. We're delivered from his schemes and what he's doing in this world. That's when you get saved. The good news is one war ends and another war begins. When you get saved, the war of doubt and fear and of emptiness and of bondage and of so many things that were killing us in this world, death itself, that war ends, but another war begins. Because now we're stepping into the flow of this world. And it's important, and I'll mention this more than once, as you and I, as Christians, think about this warfare. It isn't like we're out there trying to gain territory for Jesus Christ. Jesus has gained all of the territory. We're not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. The victory is already wrought. Jesus said, it is finished. The victory is complete. It's like Joshua, when he went into the land of the promised land, God told him, anywhere the sole of your foot touches shall be yours. I have given you the entire land. It was already a done deal. In other words, they learned that in order to take hold of the promised blessings that God had made to them as a nation, it would involve engaging the enemy. It is no less true of us today. Now, because the nation of Israel, as you'll remember, had a physical covenant with the Lord, they were given physical promises. Their physical promises were the land and all the things that came with it, the blessings around the land. In the same way, you know, they had physical enemies. We know that those were the enemies, those were the ones that had to deal with, they had to deal with in order to take hold of and possess what God had promised them. Well, because we as Christians are in a spiritual covenant now, God through Jesus Christ, our promises, our blessings are spiritual in nature. Therefore, we face a spiritual battle in possessing all that God has given us. And we also have a spiritual enemy, which is a big fat bummer to me. But we know that he's out to destroy our lives. That's Satan and his minions' job. Here's how Peter puts it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says, your adversary, the devil, will walk about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. I don't like that. I hate fighting. The problem is we are completely unprepared for a spiritual adversary. A physical adversary I know how to deal with. I mean, I'm pretty good with dealing with physical adversaries. I know that I can punch them in the teeth or get a baseball bat and hit them because it's physical. I can deal with them that way. At least that's the way I used to do before I became a believer. You can duke it out with someone physical, but we're not accustomed to dealing with spiritual issues and spiritual enemies and the warfare that goes with that. We're just not prepared. And that is why the Apostle Paul wrote this section in the book of Ephesians, to help you and I to be equipped and to know how to fight those spiritual battles. It's frankly something we have to learn. Just because you're saved, you know you don't have it all your ducks in the row at the same time. We're learning constantly how to warfare with the enemy when you become a Christian. You have to learn how to fight spiritually. And in warfare, there's not the thought that, oh, if we don't get serious about this, we're not going to make it to heaven. No, that's not it at all. It's what kind of enjoyment of God's fellowship and direction in the Holy Spirit and His Word being alive to us do we want to walk in? Or what kind of mess do we want to make of what's left of the rest of our lives? There is a warfare. It's a warfare in being a wife. There's warfare in being a husband. There's a warfare in our families, in our child raising, in being an employee, there's warfare, or an employer. There's a warfare with our language, with our morality. He just went through all of those things Paul did. Paul moves from the wealth to the walk and now to the warfare of the believer. I don't know about you, but I don't like to fight. I'm sorry that we have to fight, though. Satan is out to destroy our lives, to make us neutralized, to make us ineffective. And so he says in the latter part of verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. I'm glad he didn't say be strong in yourself. He says be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The first thing Paul wants us to know is we have an enemy. I'm so glad the Apostle Paul started it with these words. He didn't say to you and I, now be strong. He could have said that. I've had people say to me all my life, but I'm not strong. Be strong, Victor. You can handle it. But I'm here to tell you, I'm not strong. Paul knows that, and you and I know that. We have to have strength to fight these spiritual battles. He knows that from the get-go, and he lays that as the kind of groundwork of what he's going to say for the rest of this letter. He says, be strong in the Lord. You've got to understand who you are battling with. Don't be strong in yourself. That's the quickest way to catch a beat down. And I know none of us like that. He says, put on the whole armor of God. And put on, he means, it's very interesting. Put on is our responsibility. That's something we must do. The strength and the victory is his. The put on is in the middle voice. It means put on for yourself the whole armor of God. God has supplied this spiritual armor for us. He's given us the armor. Faith, salvation, truth, the word of God, those things are yours. He expects us to appropriate that. That's what he expects us to do, to appropriate the things that he's provided for us. So in verse 10, we continually dependent upon the Lord's strength. What he asks us to do is to put on for ourselves the whole armor of God in the realm of his strength, in the realm of the armor, the complete armor that he's given us, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I can imagine Paul being chained to a Roman soldier and asking him about the gear that he has on, that he was wearing to fight Rome's battle, and what the gear was for. And now he makes a spiritual analogy of what the believer should also wear, because it's just as important that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Do you believe in spiritual warfare? That's the question. We should. I believe there are three positions that people take on Christian warfare. One is an overemphasis and a preoccupation with Satan. There's a demon behind every rock, some people think. They might be right if they said rock album or rap music. Don't infest your phone with that kind of stuff. And all of these books on breaking bondages, on this and that, etc., That's giving him more credit than the Bible does, and we don't want to do that. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. I don't think we should speak foolishly. Matter of fact, Jude says in verse 9, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. The Michael, the warring angel, says, I don't want anything to do with you, Satan. I'm going to turn you over to the Lord. Now, if he says that, how much more should we? The terms are defined. They're not complicated. You and I, we are in Christ if we are believers. Paul took that on for us in three chapters and said, we are sealed with the spirit of promise. Satan has no part in us. The warfare that takes place is not, he's not going to jump on our back. If you're anything like me, we're told four times to stand, withstand, and stand again. I get the feeling the Lord wants us to stand. I think, how come I continue to buckle when trials and temptations come my way? And one of his devices is to have us so acutely sensitive to spiritual warfare that we give him more credit than he's due. Our dad can beat his dad. That's the bottom line in spiritual warfare. God has an interest in this thing we call spiritual warfare, and his interest is us. He loves us. And I don't know about you, my kids at home, if I looked out the window and saw somebody beating up my kids, I would be out there in a heartbeat. So one position, and I think it's wrong, is a complete overemphasis. It's wrong to give him more credit than he's due. The other error is to neglect. Some people, oh, it's too freaky for me. Don't get me involved. I just saw the movie The Conjuring. I haven't slept since then, some say. I don't want to talk about demons. Don't talk to me about warfare, some people say. They don't believe in spiritual warfare. And Satan is very happy if they think he's a little guy on a hot sauce bottle. That's an error, too, to ignore these things, because every word of God in Scripture is given by the Holy Spirit. God has something to say to us about warfare, about our enemy, about deception, about his methods, about the equipment he's given us that we should avail ourselves to. So the third position is a biblical position. And of course, I think that's what we want to use and to apply to our lives. Don't believe me. Read your Bible. Be like the Bereans in Acts 17, where they said, search the scriptures to see if these things are true or not. So how do we stand? The latter part of verse 11 says, stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, what are the wiles of the devil? Wiles is schemes, methods, strategies, standing against the wiles of the devils. That's what we must stand against. Jesus, remember, he said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. A lot of people think, well, that means, what that means is the church is going to get this big battering ram and we're going to knock down the gates of hell with it, where there's nothing in hell that I want. Why would anybody do that? Remember, in ancient times, Abraham sat in the gates. Job sat in the gates. Anybody who sat in the gate, that's where the strategies and the counsels of that city were formed. And what Jesus was saying is the strategies, the schemes, the wiles of the devil would not prevail against his church. What it says here is that we should put on the armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles, the strategies of the devil. And that tells us the first strategy of the accuser, that we might be able to stand against his nature. Revelations 12:10 tells us, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before our God day and night. That's exactly what Satan does to each of us, accuses us to God day and night. But he's been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. First thing, he accuses God. Satan loves to do that. The warfare is here in our heads. We have to bring every thought, Ephesians tells us, into captivity to Christ. The Bible knows that. The Holy Spirit knows that. Jesus knows that. Paul knows that. But guess who doesn't know it? It's usually us. And he accuses God. That's what Satan does. Yeah, you should just hook up with that girl. You should just hook up with that guy. Because if you trust God, you're going to be an old maid. You'll be 191 years old still waiting for your mate. That's how Satan speaks to us. It's like Doge. And I like Doge. Going into the government and finding these people and they're 190 years, 200 years old, still getting income taxes and everything. That's what Satan's saying. If you wait, you're never going to get married. You're never going to find your mate. What he's doing, he's accusing God. That's saying you can't trust God. He's slandering God. You could take a little money under the table, he might tell us. You can take more than the government says. You work hard. That's saying you can't trust God once again if you do what's right. I can't take the pain. I need a drink. I need a line of Coke. I can't handle this emptiness I'm having, this brokenness I'm going through. You need a painkiller. That's how the deceiver comes to us. He's the slanderer. He's the accuser of the brethren. God says he hates anybody who sows discord between brethren. The Bible tells us in James that the mouth is set on fire of hell. That's his main way. That's Satan's main way. He spreads racism like that. He spreads hatred like that. He spreads pornography like that. He promotes drugs that way. He promotes abortion and war through the human tongue into this world. He's the slanderer. We should not listen to him. When we hear that foreign voice that comes in our minds and in our hearts, we should know, oh, that's the enemy, because God would never say anything like that. And we should shut that thought off right then and there, which is laying on the surface. His methods are well proven. By the way, there's nothing new, and you know this, under the sun. Verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. But there's something behind the flesh and blood, and that is the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness of this age. Remember when Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. How did Jesus know that the enemy was speaking through Peter? Because he knew his father would never say anything like that. And that's why we should be in the Word. That's why we should be reading the Word constantly. So when you hear something that doesn't sound like the Word, you know it's not from God. You know it's the enemy. And because we are battling those spiritual forces, the expectation is that when we fight them, our power is going to come directly from the Lord. Because that's the only way we're going to be able to engage the enemy. I cannot swing and hit the devil. I wish I could. I cannot speak to the devil and shame him or convince him to back off. I cannot cry enough tears. Yet, I cannot yell enough. I cannot do anything on a physical level that is going to imitate or stop the enemy in any way. It must be spiritual because we're fighting with spiritual forces. The battle must be engaged on a spiritual plane. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That evil day is the time of testing and the time of when the enemy comes and lays that trap for you. And he says, and having done all to stand, you need to stand your ground, stand against the attack and not cede ground to the enemy, but march forward, continually going forward. You know, a lot of times when trials or testing come our way, one of the first thing we do as believers is stop going to church. I'm amazed by that. I've been going to church long enough, and I've been around people long enough and been in their lives long enough to know if so-and-so is not at church for 2 or 3 weeks, something has happened. Some trial, some testing has got a foothold on them, and they're just, I can't go to church like this. Well, I'm here to tell you, when those times come, I should be running through the door to get through the church. Or either we stop reading the Word of God. That's what we should be doing. And don't even bring up fellowshipping with our believers, with the brethren. We run and hide, the exact thing Satan wants us to do. We have to know his schemes. Now here's the first item, the first defensive weapon the Lord gives us. Verse 14 says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, once again, the Roman soldiers, when he started to put on his gear for battle, started with his belt. It's sort of like a utility belt. I used to always put my belt on and put a lot of things on it when I was about 12 and 13, watching Batman, the real Batman, the TV cartoon show. And he would always speak of that utility belt. So we would run around the house playing with that. But that breastplate of righteousness is connected to that. The sword is connected. Everything else you're going to put on is tied to that belt. If your belt falls off, well, you're in trouble. Paul's getting a lesson here on the armor. You know, I think of our policemen. They wear a utility belt also. They have their weapon. They have extra clips, handcuff, pepper spray, flashlight, nightstick, donut holder. Yeah, that's pretty good, wasn't it? Donut holder, but I'm just kidding. If you have anybody that's a policeman, I respect the policemen, but they do love donuts like me. But the idea is all of that gear, it's important. All of that, and with the Roman soldiers, it was the belt. Everything then gets hooked on to that. But notice the truth is in the center. And how we need truth these days in the center of our lives. How many sexes are there? I told you when we had Tyler and Savannah and the kids up here, I was watching the show, and this lady just cut down the nuclear family from top to bottom. What God had established, she's saying, no, that's not the way it should be. Fool. We need to love the truth. We need to absorb the truth in our daily lives because we just can't go by feelings. And women, y'all can stone me if you want to, women are very quick to turn to feelings. I was reading my Bible today. No, I'll change it. I was watching the Phil Donahue show today, and I got these goosebumps on my arms because he was talking about God, and I just believed what he said. Feelings, if you go by those, will take you straight to hell. We should not go by feelings. We should go by the word of the Lord, because feelings change day in, day out. Do not ride with your feelings. We have the word of God. This is a generation that needs clarity, because everything now is fuzzy and muddled over. I believe the world is thirsting for truth, and everything that helps us stand in battle has to be hooked to that belt of truth, has to be tied to that. Jesus said in John 17, sanctify them by your truth. The word is truth. Some Christians want to buckle everything up to feelings once again, but you need the word of God. We have God's word, which is truth, and it should produce integrity in our lives. That's why we read the word of God. If I'm feeling this kind of way, I can read the word, and like Hebrews says, it flays me, soul to spirit, to my feelings, to what's true. Reading the word should produce integrity in our lives, holiness in our lives. Matter of fact, in math, an integer is a whole number. Integrity means that your life is whole, clean before God because of truth. There should be truth in your convictions, truth in your doctrine, truth from studying the scripture. If we are walking with the Lord, we must be walking in truth, because he is truth. The heart and the head were two fatal blows. So the helmet, the breastplate, they're very important. The breastplate is of righteousness, not of our performance, though. You know, I like what Oswald Chambers says in one of the chapters in My Utmost for His Highest. And he says this: Christian perfection is not perfection of performance, but it's perfection of relationship. I like that. That as we go on, we realize if any man says he is not sin, he deceives himself and he makes God out to be a liar. Yes, we still wrestle. We still have a traitor within. If you think you're never going to sin again, come back and talk to me next Sunday. We still struggle. Not that we have a lifestyle characterized by sin, but our breastplate is not the righteousness of our performance. You don't want to go in any battle with your own righteousness on. We have put on Christ's righteousness, and his righteousness can withstand anything that the enemy uses against us. And when we're in battle, we always remember we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. It's the breastplate of righteousness covering the vital organs, specifically the heart. It's so important. The heart is base, is the base of our desire. Desire is an incredible, powerful thing in our life. David says, guard your heart with all diligence, because from it flows the issues of life. Desire is much stronger than intellect. The heart will always make a convert of the mind. That's why when we read our word, it should be sinking into the heart, because our mind will tell us anything. We go by feelings and all those things in the mind. But the heart will make a convert every time of the mind. That's why we need the word to soak in to our hearts. And it's that breastplate of righteousness that God has provided us through the death of his son that we stand. He says in verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Roman soldiers, very important, they either had a pair of sandals to wear, or those rugged boots that had, if you ever played football or soccer, to have those cleats on, they needed that. So when they moved around, they would not slip. No matter how good your breastplate is that girded your loins, if you couldn't stand up, you'd be falling down, and that's not a good position to be fighting, because he had to be able to stand. in rugged terrain. He had to be able to keep his feet under him. And it says the way you do that is the gospel of our salvation, the gospel of peace. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, not the gospel of prosperity, not the gospel of healing. Of those gospels, they're out there. You can't preach that prosperity gospel in India or Kashmir or the Sudan, where people are so impoverished. You can't preach that gospel of healing that says anybody who's sick, it's because of their faith. They're abhorrent gospels. The gospel of Jesus Christ can be preached anywhere, to any person in any country, rich or poor, sick or healthy. It's the gospel of peace, that when Jesus died on the cross and he shed his blood, the two become one. And now you and God were at peace with him. He's removed that animosity. He's removed that enmity that was between us. He's removed the sin. He's removed what was keeping you away from God. All of this is hooked to truth. God will give you strength. He will give you peace. Your footing then, you're not slipping. Keeping your footing because you love him. We love him because of what he's done for us. The gospel of peace determines our walk with him. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Notice he doesn't say you will be able to quench 90% of the darts of the wicked one. He says you will distinguish all of the darts of the wicked one. Not 90% of them. The shield of faith. And once again, I have a pet peeve about faith. Because usually when I'm watching TV and they're talking about supposedly Christianity, they always say faith. I have faith. Oh, no, I have faith in this. I have faith in that. And that burdens my soul because the Bible doesn't talk about faith. The Bible talks about the faith. There's a special kind of faith that we have. The faith of Jesus Christ, the faith that was once delivered to the saints that Jude knows about. It has to begin in your heart. You become a Christian when you repent of your sins and ask Jesus Christ to enter your heart. That's where the change starts. The faith of Jesus Christ has to be that real, that it quenches all the fiery darts of the enemy. The Romans would have little round shields when they would be close combats. They would fight each other. But when they were far away, they would have these huge shields, 4 foot long, 2 feet wide. And I love, I've told you hundreds of times, I love the movie 300. That was such a cool movie. We will remember, if you've ever seen it, the ones when they shoot the arrows and they hook their shields together and no shield gets through. They ask Leonidas, what are we going to do? And Leonidas turns around. He says, we'll fight in the dark. It was so many shields coming, they said it covered the sun. And they were locked with shields in place. And no shield ever hit one of the Spartans. We should walk close with not only Jesus Christ, but we should walk close to our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we can hook our shields together when the enemy is firing darts. The Bible speaks of not forsaking the gathering together of the assembly of the brethren. He doesn't say that for any reason. He says that because it's Holy Spirit given. He says that for a very specific reason. We can lean on one another. We can tell one another our burdens and our problems and our issues that we think no one else has. But if we really pray about it, everybody goes through these things. Everybody once in a while has a tough time in their marriage. Everybody loses a job every once in a while. Everybody loses a loved one in this world. And we do the very thing Satan wants us to do. We go and get along. I'm not going to church. I'm not feeling well, and I just don't want to hear it. And that's the best place we could go. Satan knows that's the best place we can go. That's why we don't go there. Jesus knows it is. Don't forget about the assembly of the brethren. That's a good place. Verse 17, he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, our only offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, because that's all we need, which is the word of God. Again, that's the blow that Satan wants us to deal to the heart, to the mind. We got all kinds of helmets, laws, and you know that. But how much more warfare begins in the mind? The Battlefield of the Mind is an excellent book. You need to get that and read it. We should memorize scripture so we can throw those scriptures back at our flesh and at the enemy when he comes our way. 2 Corinthians says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. That's what we do, to the obedience of Christ. Ah, Pastor Frick, you know you ought to look again at that girl. She's looking pretty. I have to say, no, I cannot do it. And keep looking straight ahead. Oh, PV, you know you need a drink. Things are going bad. I have to put down the flesh and remember what the word of God says. And then Paul says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. Paul has went through this letter 6 chapters in prison. And you might think he's not in a big time prison right now. He's just locked to a guard. He can't go where he wants to go. You try that. You're at home, but you can't go where you want to go. Can't do what you want to do. Well, this is one of the little small prison Paul is in. He can't go anywhere. And what's so amazing about the Apostle Paul, through all 6 chapters of this letter, he never complains about where he's at, why he's there, and what he's doing. My first 3 chapters would be complaining. Then I might try to write something about the Lord. Paul says, be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, he finally says, and for me. Paul finally thinks of himself. And what does he ask for? Does he ask for money? Does he ask to even get out of prison? No. He says, that utterance may be given to me, that I know what to say when a Roman guard might slap me on the cheek, that I know what to say when the Roman guard asks me the reason for the hope I have, that I give him the words of hope, the words of life, the words of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants you to pray for him. That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known, there it is, the mystery of the gospel. Isn't the mystery of the gospel a mystery? Don't you agree with me? If you ever think about it, I know you think about it. What makes the mystery of the gospel a mystery to so many people, especially unbelievers, that I don't have to work my way, I don't have to climb this ladder to get to heaven. I don't have to be the best I can be. I don't have to do any. Matter of fact, I just tell the truth. I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself. I cannot work my way into heaven. Who is going to help me? Who will take my place? Jesus Christ. That's why it's a mystery. And it'll be a mystery to all of us if we were unsaved, because it was. Who is that kind? Who is that good? It's the one we come to worship, Jesus Christ. And Paul, that's what he's asking that you pray for him for. That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. And then he says, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all these things known to you, because he was taking the letters back to the church of Ephesus, whom I have sent to you for this purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your heart. Wait a minute. I thought Paul was in prison, and he's not even saying pray for my comfort. He's praying for the church in Ephesus to comfort them. You don't have to worry about me. Give your prayers to someone else. I appreciate your prayers, but I'm okay. And Paul is worried about them. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That's good. In sincerity. Amen. The worship team can come up. Don't we want to be like Paul? Don't you want, nobody wants trials. I'm the first one to raise my hand. No, I don't like them. Don't want them. But when they come and they come on me, I want to be able to think about you guys and want to be praying for you guys, knowing that the Lord is going to take care of me. And that's what the Holy Spirit is saying. I'm a believer. You don't have to worry about me. I'm walking close with the Lord. Everything that comes my way, the Lord has allowed it to come my way. And he's right there to succor me. He's right there to help me. I don't need anything. But I'm worried about you guys. Boy, we should all want to be more like Paul. What a book. What a letter. Let's pray. Father God, you are so lovely. You're so good. You give out general grace. You let the sun shine on the wicked and on the unjust and on the just. You let the rain fall on the just and the unjust. You are a good God. Lord, I'm so thankful that you drew me to your son, Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that you've saved us in this church, Father. And Lord, the only way we can get our eyes off ourselves is to walk real close to you, knowing that I'm right where you have me. I'm right in the center of your will. So it's no need to pray for me. Then you can scatter the prayers to your other friends in Christ. Lord, I pray that we all would be like that. That we would walk so close to you that no matter if we're doing good or if we're doing not so good, we can say, pray for me that when someone asks me, I can give them the utterance of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the reason for the hope I have. I pray that for every believer here, Lord. If there's anyone that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, would you draw them with your cords of love? Draw them to your kingdom. I was telling Lydia, I was so amazed watching Trump in the Middle East and talking to those sheiks and everybody, and they kept saying, the kingdom this and the kingdom that. And I said, that's so cool that we will be saying the same thing one day. The true kingdom. The kingdom that has no end. The kingdom where Jesus Christ rules and reigns. The kingdom that we can sit at the same table that he will be sitting at and just look at him and his glory and his love and his power, and that he would save a wretch like me. And take me to his kingdom. Lord, I pray that we would all walk closer with you. If anybody that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, would you draw them with your cords of love? Would you show them that you've loved them from the foundation of the world, that you died just for them, that they might enter your kingdom one day? And we'll be sure to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. And I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and soon coming King. Amen. Let's stand and close with a song, please.